thank you so much for coming and welcome. I am Pastor Mary. I'm from Cross Point Church. I'm the youth pastor there. It's a church in Milpitas and a campus in Pleasanton. I started as a mostly Cantonese family church, but we've grown with Mandarin and even an English congregation, which is exciting. And I'm a friend of Jane's, and mostly Jane is the one I know who is from the seminary that put this program on, or the conference on. So I was asked to come, and I'm excited to be here. I haven't taught this specific session ever, so I have a lot of ideas. I'll try to make them really clear and sort of fast. There's a lot of slides, but I'm really excited to share these things with you. So I will go ahead and open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in this room with people who love you, people who want to serve you, people who want to understand more about the younger generation that we are working with, Father. We know that there's all kinds of speed bumps and roadblocks and difficulty in crossing generational gaps. And we just pray that you open our hearts, give us wisdom, soften our hearts to the things we'll learn today, God. We invite you here into this room, God, to be with us, to guide us, to give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we talk about a vibrant youth ministry, building a vibrant youth ministry, I think of this video. Because if any of you have worked with youth, this is what it's like. Can we turn out one light? Or the light? This is sort of, you'll find this familiar. Uh-oh, very quiet. How do you turn it up? Yep, that's the loudest. You might not be able to hear it very well. Oh, if you can hear it. Ever, you understand the how it can be. Let me go ahead and go back to our slides here. When you are trying to talk to them and trying to create a vibrant atmosphere, sometimes it doesn't seem so vibrant. You can turn on the light. Thank you so much. As I share with you about a little bit about having a vibrant youth ministry, I really want to talk about some of the things that we get backwards sometimes when creating a vibrant atmosphere. Because often, this is how youth ministry feels. You are just talking to a blank wall. And it is true that actually at that age, at the brain development level, language is a more difficult medium to use to express yourself at that age. So if you do expect a teenager to be able to express all their feelings through language, it won't happen. It is really important that adults lead the way, that adults give that example. But anyway, I want to start with our first slide, a quote by John Piper, and it's about mission. But if you replace mission with ministry, if you replace those words, you'll have a very good start to youth ministry. Mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is it. Worship is. Sorry, that quote got written kind of confusing. But missions exist because worship doesn't. Because worship doesn't. We're calling people into worship through mission, through ministry. Worship is ultimate, not mission, because God is ultimate, not man. So if you think of youth ministry in that context, we're bringing youth into our experience of worship. So youth ministry, like all ministry, begins and ends with worship to God. We want to introduce them into our vibrant worship life. So that's one thing that I really want to stress, that as all ministry, youth ministry begins and ends in worshiping God. We are introducing them to that vibrant life that we already experience in the Spirit. Let's go. It's not the other way around. So when you have a vibrant youth ministry, it begins with worship, it moves to action, and it culminates in community. This is one of the things that I find some churches get backwards, including me in the beginning of any ministry. I still flip this order often. I want youth to come into a room and be in community. And so I look at them and I say, come on, be friends. Let's play a game together. Why aren't you being nice to each other? And sometimes we can pressure them to be in community, act like Christians, and then, you know, do worship once they act like Christians. But really, if they have a heart to worship, they will come into a room, they will see your heart to worship. When you introduce them to a God who changes lives, they begin to, and then you introduce them to the action that God calls us to, then they will form community naturally. And we'll talk a little bit more about how that works. A vibrant youth ministry begins with worship. So the goal of youth ministry is to end up in that community, to end up with them as part of your church, not to end up as a one-eared Mickey Mouse. We do have a lot of youth ministries that look like this, and it's an unhealthy church model. I think of American church when I think of the one-eared Mickey Mouse. Growing up, we always had the youth pastor and the youth group, and they were always a little bit separate from the rest of the church. And even in some Christian movies, if you saw the popular Christian movie To Save a Life, the youth pastor in that movie is kind of always at odds with the head of the church, the head pastor. And it gives a sense that the youth group's on its own, doing its own thing, and youth grow up sort of thinking of themselves as Christian youth. It is unclear how they fit into the rest of the church. A vibrant youth ministry will bring youth into the church as a whole, will help them to grow up into Christian adults. Our goal is not to leave them out there on the edge or have them doing their thing and to ignore them. Our goal is also not to make them act a certain way so they fit with the church, but to guide them, to grow them into fellowship with the rest of the church, to bring them into a place where there are brothers and sisters. So we'll talk about how to bring them into that place. So let's talk about how youth ministry begins with worship. It begins with worship when leading the youth. When you're leading the youth, this slide has a lot of notes for me because leadership is not my strong point. I've done the spiritual gift tests and leadership is really low. I'm not somebody who is very dominant, who can tell people what to do. And there are those who are very good at that. And youth often do gravitate towards someone who's really dominant. In fact, some of our youth have gone to college, and some of them immediately went to fellowships that said they were Christian fellowships, but they had a lot of cult-like tendency. And that's because a cult naturally has a very dominant feel to it. And youth who just go toward the dominant leader fall into that trap really easily once they're in college. And so you don't want to be that person who just tells youth what to do and they're following you blindly. You want to be that person who can lead them because you are being led by God. So the first point is knowing authority is from God alone. The reason you have authority is because you submit to God who has authority. He gives you your authority. You have it because of God alone. You obey God alone. So if you are a timid person, you have to remember that you have authority over these youth because God has authority over these youth. And you don't want to let them go astray because God doesn't want to let them go astray. If you are an authoritative person, you don't have your own authority over these youth. It is God's authority, and that will keep you humble too. Yes?
Is leadership a trait of a personality or is something a learned skill?
I think that leadership is absolutely learned, but it is learned first with the attitude of humility. So for me, again, I don't have that natural dominance, but when I find that youth are going into a different direction, I myself go back to prayer and I pray, God, tell me what I should do. And when I'm convicted, when I know what God really wants for these youth, I do speak, but I speak in the authority of God. And that, for me, really helps me to speak with authority. I also have the authority the church gave to me, and I trust the church is under God. And so I do believe that you can absolutely learn that authority, but the authority will be understood by youth when it is accompanied with humility. There is a lot. When I came to this church, they've had a lot of changes. When I came to Crosspoint, they had a lot of changes. They actually hadn't had a youth pastor for more than 2 years ever, and they've gone through maybe 4 or 5 youth pastors. So there was a lot of resistance to authority. There was a lot of personal criticism from youth and personal mocking, things like that. I trust that you guys have no problem with that. Your youth are probably wonderful children. But our youth are kind of from the east side, sometimes a little bit more tough. And when they attack me personally, I had to remember that that's not always something I have to speak back at. I don't always have to correct them. Hey, you can't talk to me like that. I don't always have to do it. Because my authority is from God. The person I need them to honor, I want them to honor, is God. And as I continue to direct their attention to God, and I forgave them some of their other rough edges, they began to see me as an agent of God instead of just a person who was getting hurt. When I understand that I work for God and that it's not about me and my authority and what I'm asking them to do, they're not rejecting me, they're not pushing me away, they're really just rejecting God, and I'm here to help them, to love them into that relationship with God. So I found that putting myself in that place, remembering that my place begins and ends with worshiping God, also helped me to have a bit more of a loving attitude toward those youth. There are sometimes we have a youth ministry that is based on a theology of behavioralism, I like to say. You know, if you behave this way, then you're a Christian. And that really pushes kids the wrong way. I can speak more about that later. you have good kids who can do it, but then all the rest of the kids are not in your youth ministry. They leave. So I really try to absorb and ignore the things that didn't matter, the things that were just about me, and really try to direct their eyes back to worshiping God, the fact that we honor God. And that trying to constantly remind myself that it is not me that they are honoring or dishonoring, we're trying to direct themselves to God, them to God, really helped me to get through that first stage. So authority is important because young people do need to be guided. So I did tell some of these young people, you know, this fellowship you're in college is guiding you in the wrong direction. I need to have that authority to tell them that, that they can't just go off listening to anyone. But as well as I need to be able to guide them to follow God alone, because each young person does have a calling in Christ. And if I am too pushy about where I think they should go, I think they should clean the gutters on Saturday, or even maybe if you think that the youth should always work with kids, I have youth in my group that are clearly not called to work with kids. They're really bad with our children. And so I need to give them that space to learn what their gift and what their calling is. So that's a little bit more about authority. When I am working for the church, I have to remember, you know, sometimes the youth pastor is seen as somebody who can just fill in all the gaps. And that can be very tiring, you know. So I remember that my calling is from God alone, and I need to listen to what He wants me to do. Hurt and fear becomes less of an issue because I'm listening to God, not to what all the youth want from me. As we evaluate volunteers, we're always looking to God alone. We are looking for those who have a heart to serve youth because of God. When you're looking for volunteers with youth, and this is definitely part of a vibrant youth ministry, but the volunteers make a big difference. Youth need to be around adults who call them up, who are teaching them to be Christian adults, walk in the way of God. But when you're in a youth ministry, you can get some really strange people want to be work with youth. And the reason is many of them, some people are not emotionally mature or emotionally prepared to work with youth, but they feel emotionally at the level of a youth person. You do want young, you know, or not young, but young-minded people who can walk alongside the youth in their energy and in their stage of life. But if you find somebody who wants to be around the youth because they haven't fulfilled their young dreams, or they just want to be there with young people, that's really, you want to be really cautious. In fact, I'm more cautious about staffing the youth group than any ministry in the church, because when you work with adults, adults still have a little bit more confidence, a mind of their own. They can spot the flaws. Children, they just need to be led. They have the black and white. You do want to be cautious when working with children, but they still have that black and white mindset. Youth are forming their own ideas and their own identity. And I've even known some volunteers who are not spiritually rooted enough. They came to work with youth because they wanted to share their burdens with youth, and that's too heavy for a youth to take on someone's burdens. So when you talk to a volunteer and you want to assess their heart for worshiping God, where are they with God? Are they in that strong place? So we begin and end with worship to God. We never take our eyes from Him. And then when teaching, of course, we begin and end with worship to God. Oh, I do love this slide. This is a baptism in the ocean. And if you can see between the pastor and I, there's some feet. It was a riptide that day. And literally the wave swept the poor girl off her feet. And we dunked her very quickly. And then she came up baptized. It was great. But that was a very difficult time. So this is in Cambodia, our mission trip this past summer. When teaching, We want to begin with worship, begin and end with worship. Youth want, this is from a Christianity Today article about what young people are looking for in today's Christianity. Youth want to know God. They want a space, a place to ask the difficult questions. I don't actually like a lot of Christian curriculum. I don't like the curriculum out there. A lot of it has good ideas, and they put verses with the good ideas. But young people today, including, you know, even most of us, we want to know what the Bible is as a whole. What does it say? How does it apply? And if it doesn't apply, if we have to pick and choose verses, it's not going to be convincing. It's not going to be convincing. They want to ask the hard questions. They want to know the Bible and read through it. And they want to see authenticity. So we want to allow them the time and space to be able to really ask the Bible those questions. One thing I was really happy about my last the first church I worked in, CCIC Cupertino, we had a very intellectual group of young people in our youth group. It was Cupertino. They all came from Lynbrook and modernist stuff, so we had to be pretty intellectual. But we, for our leadership team especially, we gave books to read through. We gave assignments of reading whole chapters, whole books of the Bible, memorization, and they took that on actively. They were very, very ready to take that on. When you ask what kids are doing in high school, it's often very, very strenuous. They take on whole clubs. They put on assemblies. They get involved in activism. And then they come to church and we expect nothing of them. We expect them to hand out the bulletin or, you know, clean up the parking lot. And it's natural that that's not interesting. Young people are ready to take on that responsibility. So I see more and more young people, especially young ladies, I'm not sure why, but become very involved in high school, in their activities, in even homework, because they're getting a lot of encouragement there to take on more, to do more. And in church, we sort of hold them back a little bit. So this is something that, you know, in college ministry, they go to college ministry and they're given so much responsibility, so much even freedom, creativity to explore their calling. And then they come back to our churches and we tell them, you know, no, we really just need you to work with the children. And it is true. We do need everyone to work with the children. It's very important. But sometimes we need to understand that people have those callings and we need to allow them space to take on the harder issues, to express their calling in those difficult ways. People want to ask these questions and then really act on what they're learning. And they also want to see authenticity. One thing that you hear over and over in youth ministry is, you know, my parents want me to go to church, but then they stay home. Or my parents want me to read the Bible, but I don't see it. Or even my pastors or my youth pastor. This generation is really sensitive to authenticity. If you say it works, show me it works. Show me with your life. And that's a very important thing. So when we're teaching, we're always looking back to our own heart for worship, our own heart for the Bible. Are we just trying to teach good advice to younger people, or do we live it out? Do we challenge them with harder actions? So this actually leads to my next section. It moves to action. When we begin with that heart for worship and we guide our young people into that through our own authenticity and our dedication to the Word, then it will naturally move to action. We want to put our learning to the test. And the gospel will lead to justice. You know, we don't want the social justice. We have that buzzword, the social justice buzzword. And it is true that some denominations, they saw that the gospel does speak a lot to justice, and they went straight toward the other direction. We're just going to do good to the poor, forget the gospel. But other churches, you know, we forget that when we are preaching the gospel, when we truly believe it, it will guide us to action. We will naturally act on it. And there's a lot we can do to show youth how that action happens. Put your sermons into action. When I have, we do this at Crosspoint quite often. If we have a series on reaching out to your neighbors, we have an action we'd like them to do. When we have a series on helping the poor, we go and we serve the poor. Show them how they can put it into action. And then we trust our youth. And this ties in a little bit more with what I was saying. I think I jumped the gun a bit. I might have cut off the bottom of that slide a little. I don't know why. But anyway, again, they learn by doing. Oh, I have a couple of points there. They do more in school than they often do in church. They are already thinking like adults. They don't have the experience or sometimes the emotional stability. A lot of things are coming at you all at once, and you have a lot of hormonal reaction. But they already have almost the full cognition, even more brain activity than adults do. And so they are ready to take on things with supervision, with mentorship. They are ready. And they will learn by doing. This is another area we get youth ministry backwards sometimes. And I'll explain it by talking about the tightrope, and this is on the bottom of the slides that didn't get recorded, that didn't show up. But it is something my professor called the tightrope of adolescence. And the tightrope is, it begins on the ground when you're a child. You are dependent upon the adults in your life. So you're grounded. Then you have a middle section in your life called adolescence. This is sort of a Western construct. We in the West don't have a clear passage into adulthood. But because Westernization sort of spreads throughout the world, adolescence has become a more common experience. The best way to describe the period of adolescence is as an expression of independence. And then when you are grounded again in adulthood, you understand interdependence. People rely on you, and you rely on them. You cannot be independent for your whole life. Unfortunately, here in the West, in California especially, we have adolescents reaching into the 20s, into the 30s. Sometimes people get married and they forget they're interdependent and they stay independent. And that's too bad for people like me who, you know, are still single. We have a long adolescence for a lot of people. Anyway, the point is that when you allow students to last for a long time on adolescence, you end up with an adolescent group of Christians. And what we want to end up with is that Christian adulthood. That takes mentorship from other adults in the church, guiding them to be Christian adults. The way we get this backwards often is that we send our kids to college and we hope that they go to a fellowship and they learn that independence. They learn to seek God and gain their calling in an independent environment. And they come back and we hope that they're interdependent and we hope that they have now learned to serve and that they rely on the church. Sometimes they're still Christian children. Sometimes they're still just dependent. They're just doing what the adults told them to do. And in our minds, that's a great kid. Great, they came back and they're cleaning out the gutters and handing out the bulletin. But what we want to reach is those Christian adults who do understand their calling and they are able to serve and they're also able to be served. But we need to give young people space to say what their calling is in the church. And we need to know those young people enough to know what their calling is. And we'll talk about that in a moment too. So we often get vibrant students, vibrant college kids, vibrant employees of companies, but not vibrant churchgoers. So we want to make sure to allow them to grow in the Lord. If they've never learned that they have a calling in Christ to exercise with action, then they often stay a little bit stunted. So does anyone have questions at this point? We're going to talk a little bit about how to move to action, but it is a workshop, and I've written a little bit more of a lecture. So please feel free to just raise your hand if you have questions at any point during the time. So.
You said that put the learning into the text. So it's like say that the gospel leads to justice, and so we use the gospel. What does that mean? That means use the gospel to decide that the justice.
When
true,
yeah. When we're talking about the gospel and the fact that you know Christ, he said that, or Paul wrote that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Christ talked a lot about reaching the poor, the hurting, the sick. These things we can now do in the power of the Holy Spirit because God has redeemed us and given us a new identity, and we can love everyone. So it is true that in church and out of church, that should look like unity because now everyone is united in Christ. But when we, you know, and this is something I started, or I was doing at CCIC, and I continued at Crosspoint, we would go into Oakland and serve the poor. And we would do a homeless breakfast with a church called Regeneration. We would partner with some of those. Do you know Regeneration?
Yeah.
It's a great church. We would partner with even groups here, City Team. But a lot of this, we can do it in church too, outreach, but that looks more like unity. But the gospel asks us to go and participate in Christ's healing, even evangelism. That's the main point of the gospel, right? To heal the heart, and that is what counts. So when I talk about the gospel being put into action through social, you know, social ways, it's really, you know, it begins and ends with worshiping God, with asking people to come into worship, which is evangelism, but it also looks like social healing as far as being able to serve the poor, being able to help bring healing to the sick like Jesus did. Does that kind of answer your question? We're going to talk a little bit more about action.
So this is that's related to the youth ministry. Put it as an action. Bring the gospel to the community.
Yes. So if I'm telling them, you know, reach out to your friends, and I say it every Sunday, and I just leave it to them, that's not that fair to young people because they are still fragile. They need that social community. I might be telling them, really separate yourself from your other friends by saying you're a Christian and staying away from everything that they're doing. That's going to be very traumatic to their social life. As an adult, one thing I've done is I go to their, most of my kids are from Mission San Jose right now, so I go on Friday and I bring them snacks and I put them in my trunk and they all come out to my youth come out to the trunk. Some of their friends come along with them and they just have boba and they, you know, have snacks. It's mostly just Chinese chips and things like that, like the shrimp chip. Some friends come, some friends don't. So that they are more comfortable to kind of introduce their friends to their youth pastor, but it doesn't put their social standing in too much jeopardy. So I'm there with them, teaching them how to reach out to their friends, how to let their friends know they're a Christian, and then we can talk about it Sunday. So it's not just me telling them always what to do, but I'm also walking with them, showing them, you know, handing out socks in San Francisco to people who are homeless. It's really scary to a young person, but when they have a mentor who says, you know, Christ loved the poor, this is how you love the poor. So that's an important part, and it's something that sticks with them, and then they continue to do things like that into their adulthood. Chifai's, not Chifai, Mr. Choi in the back, sorry, Koshi, his son, is very good at this because he went through all of these things in college, and he will still buy a sandwich for a homeless person, and you know, he's a young adult now, so it really sticks with the young people.
The last question is the first one you said that you're going to the Mission San Jose school.
Yeah.
So you go to the school?
I do. It's an open campus. I go to the parking lot. Yeah.
You bring the people to that so they get it together.
The youth know I'm there, so they come out and just bring their friends.
Right.
I've walked around the campus before only if they invite me, because sometimes they're embarrassed. but they'll invite me and show me their friends. So just kind of coming, going to sports games is another way they feel supported and they feel like you are part of their world, and then you can guide them how to bridge those two worlds. It can be really confusing to young people these days. Even adults compartmentalize their world. We have church day, and then we have the rest of our days. But youth do it very strongly. They have the church friends, the church day, the school friends, their online friends, very different. And you can be different people in all those contexts. And it leads to a very fragmented and troubled life if you don't have someone helping you through those contexts, and then if you grow into an adult and you are still compartmentalizing everything, it can be very troubling. As adults, we're supposed to be blending so that we have more of one identity, and that identity is in Christ. And so as a minister or a parent or a youth pastor or a mentor, to go to those places will help them to connect their worlds a bit more. And again, you don't kind of want to pop in. That can be a little traumatic to pop in. I've done that to youth at school, and one of them almost cried. I didn't know you were coming. I was like, but I met her boyfriend. Her boyfriend likes me, so but she was still quite upset. But anyway, so that is one thing that we're trying to do through action. Show them how those worlds can be together.
Thank you.
Yeah, no problem. So, this is a picture of our police appreciation. We did a little letter, and we went and appreciated the police. And the police in Milpitas are so nice to us now. They never get any appreciation. Our alarm goes off all the time. Kids are always, you know, messing up things. So they show up a lot. But, you know, we brought them some donuts and some pizza, and they really appreciated this. And it was something we were able to talk about, how in Romans, you know, God asks us to honor the people who are in authority. We were able to actually connect this Appreciation Day with quite a bit of scripture. So it's another way that scripture can come alive and move into action. For us, we have Action is Overseas Mission. It's one of those things that sometimes it's seen as unnecessary for youth. It's so expensive and difficult to do. Our church kind of just wanted them to do some more fundraising for our second campus, you know, things like that. But for young people, that's not going to be easy to connect. They're not going to say, oh yeah, we're fundraising for the second campus so that the Lord can be glorified in what happens there. It's not going to be that easy. Adults, we see how it works. But youth, they want to go to communist countries like Cambodia and see this stark difference between Christ being able to be preached freely in America and no Christ in Cambodia. That was a really powerful experience for them. We had, you know, for 2 years I've been at this church, and youth will say no every time there's a baptism that comes around. Says, oh, I don't think so. Oh, you can't force that on me. Those responses! I'm not forcing. I'm asking you if you want to be baptized. And one of them once told me when I started at this church, I'm 75% Christian. So what does that mean? You can't be 100%. And so after this mission trip gave me all kinds of one-on-one time with these youth and all kinds of ways to talk to them about who God is in the world. And then I had 7 be baptized right after the mission trip, with several more interested. They just wanted to think more and write their testimony. So it was very important experience. It was expensive, but it was very important for them. Local and in-church mission, of course, we have the example partnering with Regeneration, even being able to have an outreach at church. And then, this is more like the outreach at church, milestone celebrations, senior appreciation for those who are graduating for college. Holiday outreaches are really popular. Our church is a nice facility, so we're able to put on a nice banquet and kids can bring their friends. Our kids love to dress up, so any excuse to put on a cute dress. And then with actions, allowing the youth to lead is important. It can be real disastrous. It might not be the best banquet or the best outreach, but they want to know that they can do something for God and they can do something for their community. And my church has excellent parents, and they are really smart and really good cooks. And I keep having to tell them, let's let the youth try, you know, let's let them do it. And so they've been pretty good at helping to mentor the youth. You know, let me teach you how to cook. And so it's a little bit more of allowing the youth to experience how to act for Christ. But we have to, back at this one, I'll explain it in the next slide anyway. So we do have to remember that the goal of ministry is to build the church as a whole. The goal of youth ministry is to build the church. And this is, again, back to my first point about the one-eared Mickey Mouse. Sometimes the goal of youth ministry is to take care of the youth so that the church doesn't have to see them. They're so loud. Can you take them somewhere? Same with children's ministry sometimes. Can you take care of the kids? We're trying to do the learning. But we want the goal of every ministry to build the church. We are bringing people into the church. And I know if you've been in children's ministry or youth ministry, you see these people grow up like that. I see kids that I knew as babies, they're, you know, going to college. And I was just in Rachel's wedding last year, and she was 15 when I met her. This is Rachel, sorry. In my youth group. And so the goal of ministry, you see so quickly these people are our adults in no time at all. So we absolutely want to bring them into community. That is our goal. How do we do that? That's pretty. That's a pretty big question that everyone asks. First of all, you want adults in your ministry, and the more active and vibrant your ministry is, the more adults will naturally be drawn to it. The right adults, because when you're preaching the gospel and showing them how it's done, your youth become interested. They become engaged. And then people start to come out of the woodwork and want to be part of youth ministry. I had that happening for our ministry in Pleasanton. It's a pretty active little youth group, and I'm starting to get people who say, how can I serve? What can I do? And that's really exciting. But you do need those people, those adults. You want committed adults. There are a lot of adults in youth lives who come in and out, including parents. Often there are adults in youth lives, who just have an objective. And youth will tell you this all the time, even if you don't think it's true. Teachers need a grade from the youth, you know, especially with No Child Left Behind or with our new models. They need those youth to perform, to keep their jobs, to get more funding for their school. Coaches need that trophy from the kids. Sometimes even parents, like sometimes, and even youth pastor. I often want a certain behavior from these kids, because we all know parents love a pastor who can get the kids to be quiet and good. But I have to change that mindset all the time. I'm not here to get a result from those kids. I'm here so that they can learn to worship God and their lives will be changed. That dedicated, committed adult will walk along with them, like Jesus came to walk with us. He didn't make us perfect first before he would walk with us. He walked first. He died while we were still sinners. So they call it incarnational teaching, where we become, you know, with them. We learn about them. We don't become like them. We don't want to be like the teenagers, but we do want to walk with them. And so when you can get committed adults walking with them who really know them, that becomes a very attractive thing for youth. So this is one ideal that I've been taught through seminary, and I still have it as an ideal, the 5-to-1 ratio, that every young person should have 5 adults actively knowing them, mentoring them. That's a lot. Now, it doesn't have to be 5 different adults for every young person, but it can look like, you know, maybe the parents are one. Maybe the young person is working with a Sunday school teacher to learn how to teach Sunday school. Maybe one is an actual mentor. But when you think about it, how simple, you know, it does seem like a lot of adults involved in one young person's life. It can be very simple. Maybe that young person, we have a girl in our church who really wants to be a civil engineer. It's been her goal since she was a kid. It's just such a, seems like such a simple goal. Well, we got a youth volunteer who's a civil engineer, and she is his biggest fan. She wants to know everything about what he does. And it just sounds so plain, and that I would consider him a mentor, a career mentor. And I'm more her spiritual mentor, because she's a girl and I don't want him being her spiritual mentor. But this mentor model seems simple. But when you think about it, and I'd like everybody to kind of think about it, how many youth do you know pretty well? How many youth, especially if you don't work with youth, but even as I work with youth, I can only count about 5 that I can actively mentor in my life, because I have a lot of other work to do. I can oversee everything, match them up. But how many do we really know? We know what they did that day. We know who they like. We know their grades in math. We know whether or not they are comfortable in their sport or happy with what they're doing. Many of us don't know the youth that well. And so this mentorship begins with knowing them really authentically. And then as they learn worship and action, they can be brought into the community of the church, because they already know 1 or 2 or 3 or hopefully 5 adults. And now this has happened, I don't think I wrote it down, but we have something called Mentor Lunch. And this was started before I got there, when the youth group was only maybe 15 kids. And the parents volunteered to take a couple to lunch. The church, I'm so blessed, actually funds this lunch, because now we have about 45 kids who are part of Mentor Lunch. The church will give a $10 limit to everyone, including the person taking them out, for lunch. So that's enough for fast food or pho or something like that. Or just boba and, you know, shrimp, whatever, the chicken. So it's enough for something small. But our kids go nuts for Mentor Lunch, especially if they've been involved. Now, the ones that are new to it, it takes a little bit of coaxing, but many of them say, is it Mentor Lunch Day? And they'll only go with 1 other kid, you know, 2 other kids, and they'll get to know that adult. And it's not their parent. It's often a parent that's in the same small group, although I had a parent recently encourage the other parents not to be in the same small group, because the perception of the person in their mentor lunch group will be that the parents are talking about them. And that's across the board always going to be the perception. This mom is a very strict and very in charge mom. She knows what she's doing. I really admire her. She's on my mom council. and you would think that, you know, she would really want to know what her child is saying to another adult. But her message to the parents the other day was, everything that happens in Mentor Lunch is confidential. And I had to stop her and say, you know, unless it's dangerous, unless the child's in danger, you know, then you really have to say something. That's the law, and it's very important. But she was saying that child needs to trust the mentor. They need to be able to be vulnerable and open with another adult. And that is part of learning to be an adult. They're exploring what it means to be them in the context of other people, not just in their own family. And so we do require these adults to be baptized believers, part of the church. And again, I have my trusted council of moms who is crossing some people out. So we're careful who the adults are, who the mentors are, because they have direct contact. But this mentor lunch has been, and a lot of them are young couples, so they don't even have kids of their own yet, but they're trusted families in the church. But this mentor lunch has become so powerful, because when you say you want an intergenerational church and then you just kind of put people together and everyone's uncomfortable, it can be really hard on the elderly, on the parents, on everyone. But this is where, now these youth know a couple of people. So when we have an outreach, they can go to the other room and talk to the parents that they know. They can participate in VBS, and they can help the parents that they know. They have social capital in the church. And that leads to our final, or a funnel of youth ministry, one of our final slides here. And this is the goal of all the programming. This is another thing we kind of get backwards. This is a funnel of youth ministry, and it's adapted from a book called Starting Right, which is an excellent book for anybody getting into youth ministry. Each of these levels, this is so tiny, I'm sorry, has a program with it. So they call it the funnel of youth programming, because programming is incredibly important for youth. And I don't know if you've ever heard the whole, I don't want to be a program-driven church, but programming is just planning, and everyone has to have plans. Especially in this area, you're not going to get anyone to come to anything if you don't have a plan. People need plans. So the come level, that's for everyone. We're going to the lake. Invite all your friends, Christian or not Christian, doesn't matter. Come level, they'll get to know other Christians. Grow level, maybe they're comfortable to go to church. You're telling them about Jesus. But then there's the disciple level. They have been baptized. They want to be discipled. They're coming to youth group. They have a mentor. Develop level, you're building them into an adult. You're giving them more responsibility in the church. And that's like VBS, etc. Multiply level, they're able to go and mentor another person, disciple another person. So, come level, Lake a Day, we have or Beach Day, we have those programs. Grow level, we have mentorship, we have mentor lunch, we have youth group, we have different teaching. Disciple level, we have one-on-one programs where they can be discipled and brought into even leadership roles. Develop level is where I would allow them to, they're working in VBS. They're working in student leadership in the youth group. They're working with the children. They're serving, handing out the bulletins. Multiply level, they're going out and they're reaching their friends. Now, when this is flipped upside down, some of them, they come and we want them to be at this level. We want them to go meet your friends, go hand out the bulletin, go. And maybe they're only up here. They're still growing. They're not sure about Christ. And that's where youth, because they're very intuitive, they will do what you are telling them to do for the sake of getting your approval and love. If they're nice kids. They're not nice kids, and they'll just leave. But they'll do those things, but they won't have grown. They won't really be Christians. And as soon as they're independent, it all falls apart. So we want to make sure we know where the youth are. And we want to make sure we're not ignoring any part of this funnel. Down here, they're part of the church. They're part of the church as a whole. And we have an intergenerational group. Now, as parents or as other people, sometimes we only see this. Why is the youth pastor always hanging out at the beach with non-Christians? But, that's the most visible and the biggest group, too, right? So, and some youth pastors do ignore all this and they just stay there. We don't want that either. So you want to have a balance. You want to know who you're funneling into the church. And this group, you really want to give them that responsibility and that space. Even, to fail, to be guiding them into Christianity. So that's how our programming works at church, and that's how I've developed the programs to lead, you know, them into the church as a whole. So just quickly, our last slide that beginning and ending in worship should culminate in community, committed by committed and reliable adults, which we talked about. Again, if there's no consistency, there's no community. That's pretty self-explanatory. Adults have an easier time being consistent. You have a regular pattern to your life. Youth and young adults have a much harder time. We're trying to develop a young adult congregation in both of our campuses. And the one common theme, these young adults have no consistency. They don't come. The ones that do have a consistency have been to college fellowship, where they were taught to come every night for a different activity, a different teaching. Those who grew up in youth group also know a little bit more about community through consistency, because they were taught, if you come Friday night, you have community. You will learn about one another. You'll learn about forgiving each other. You'll learn about loving regardless of what's going on. So there is consistency. Be committed. Fun is not an option. There are studies to go with this, that when people laugh, when people have fun, they learn. And I could show you, you know, marketing research that shows this. This is something I learned at a youth conference. It's very scientific that fun is not an option for teaching. And you'll know if you've taught children, all the curriculum starts with a game, starts with something fun, something funny. You've got to teach them to enjoy those events. They come to school, they're not enjoying it, they just sit there. Sometimes they treat church the same way. But if they're enjoying that community, when they're having fun with each other, even through service, even through those, they might not always be happy, but fun for us as leaders, not an option. We have to integrate it into our teaching. And that's this part. Some got cut off again. Plan. When running a game, sometimes my games are seen as total chaos. But the more you play them, the more kids will learn what the rules are and how to do it. You have to set up a game so clearly. You have to execute it with precision, no cheating. And you have to be consistent even when they're all over the place. So as far as community, these are just some practical tips to run those games. Make sure you have planned your day and make sure you stay consistent with those kids until they learn how to play the game, how to be consistent. Even when some are arguing and some are fighting, there are always kids who said that was fun afterward, even the ones who fought over it. So that's some parts of really putting emphasis on helping them to learn to be in community. And then, of course, be real. Be real in your community. One thing that our kids resist so much is we started an English congregation, and the youth were required to go and sit in with the English congregation. And as adults, we kind of learn how to be in church. We're very friendly. We're very proper. We dress nice. They were so angry. They just kept coming out, everyone's fake. Everyone's so fake. I was like, just because they're not like you doesn't mean they're being fake. Like, you can be nice too. But for them, they really want that authenticity. And so the adults who take them to lunch, they see that authenticity. The adults who, you know, say hi and ask them about school, they see that authenticity. So that builds community as well. So as far as these things, you know, adults don't necessarily need the same kind of encouragement to be in community as youth. And this is another way we mentor them into community. Youth often need an invitation. They want to know they're wanted. Adults make a decision. I'll go, I might not go. We can determine whether or not we're not wanted. But youth are very sensitive to a lot of those feelings that are happening. So just in conclusion, beginning and ending in worship, you know, we should always begin with the gospel. which will lead us to action, which will culminate in the community of the church as a whole. And the way that happens is usually through our funnel of programming, bringing those kids into mentorship, into community with us. Are there any questions as we conclude? We're a little late.
So you do have a Friday night fellowship?
We
and then service on Sundays that has
At Crosspoint, when I came, things were really changing, and we had a pretty small youth group. So everybody was just meeting Sunday, and then there were a couple of Bible studies that weren't reaching many kids. So I started Friday night fellowship, which is more common for a Chinese church, but we didn't have Awana, and we didn't have any adult small groups meeting Friday. So I had the same 10, 15 kids, which is a pretty good group because no one lives around our church. They were all coming from Fremont and San Jose, and the traffic was horrendous. So I actually worked with our small groups. All the small groups now meet Sunday afternoon, and now I have youth groups Sunday afternoon. And it's a long day, there's like 40, 50 kids now. In the morning, I actually teach the junior hires because there's a lot of junior hires, and high school through college goes to English. That is still being worked out because a lot of the freshmen, sophomore high schoolers trickle back into junior high. They're just not connecting. So I'm still working very closely with the English pastor to figure out how to make that flow. In Pleasanton, they want the Friday night youth group, but we're just starting that now. So the Pleasanton came from a more traditional style. They combined with the church that had been established. Milpitas reaches a lot of new Christians. So we're just, those churches are difficult. I will say, you know, as a youth pastor, I try to make it as easy for the parents and then the youth can come. Otherwise, there's no choice.
You don't have, like, youth Sunday school? Like,
no, we never had Sunday school. Our church, yeah, so that's a little difficult, too. CCIC was a little more of a common model. We came Sunday 9, had Sunday school, had youth service until, you know, 10 to 11, 15, and then whatever needed to happen, mission training, whatever else happened Sunday afternoon. And then Friday night, we would have pre-study around 5 with our leaders, and then we would do youth group from 7 to 9:30 or so. And so very common model, and that's how we reached kind of everyone. And then we had our outreaches Saturday and things like that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I have a question about your mission about the photo. I do agree that there used to be at the church as a whole.
Mm.
But as my sister...
Oh, Mickey now. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
At Crosspoint, the parents are Chinese and the children or the youth are ABC. So I sometimes have time how the youth group can be merged together to the church as a whole. We all congregation, English congregation, youth, sounds like the language barrier that have to connect them together to be the church as a whole.
Yes, that is true. That's all I can say. No, I think it's very difficult. I think we had a couple of things at Christmas. We had the youth did a skit, and everyone enjoyed it a lot. At Easter, same thing. When the youth are treated with kind of value from the parents, when they really seem to like the youth, I find the youth enjoy owning their Chinese identity a little more. So when our youth did the skit, they used Chinese words, not for the whole skit, but they had jokes in Chinese, and it was a big hit. So we do not force them, like we do a couple of whole church services, and for the older people it's difficult. We have translation, things like that, but every Sunday is not going to happen because of language for sure. And we want, you know, cultural sensitivity. Certain things are just don't translate, you know, our worship style, things like that. But I do find, you know, when the adults really seem to like the youth respond in kind and try to make it easier, you know, for the adults. My youth, for some reason, they're very they really like to be Chinese. They like to use the Chinese phrases. It depends, I think, on the church in some ways. Yeah. But that occasional together is okay, but that's another reason it's 5 adults to 1, because all the adults knowing all the youth won't necessarily be a good idea. Not all the adults are called to work with youth. And you're not friends with everyone as an adult either. So as that young person grows up, you want them to know the adults and have that knowledge, have that feeling of brotherhood, but not necessarily, won't necessarily go to the Chinese congregation when they're older. They would join English. But every church I know of has this, every ethnic church in this area has that language barrier struggle. And I do think as far as unity, a lot of it begins on the pastoral level. And me, I'm friends with the English pastor. I know the head pastor. I agree with their vision. And I can demonstrate that to the youth. And as I'm close to the youth, they'll follow my lead as far as attitude and love for the church as a whole. Yeah.
You have five adults to 1 youth, right?
Not at mentor lunch. I see, okay.
So is this also no youth left behind? Everyone has mentioned?
I would say at the come level, that big, this kind of catch-all level, no, they're not going to have a mentor. This is where the students are more involved in the church. With Mentor Lunch, it's been our first year where we had that struggle because we don't have enough solid parents and adults to take. We have a lot of kids, and it's because our children's pastor is amazing. So suddenly my youth group's huge, and I look good. No, it's all her. And so we had to kind of, I talked to my committee of moms, and they told me which kids they think are not consistent enough to be assigned to a mentor group. So we have a couple of mentor backups, and they can take them to lunch. But I would say when you really look at it, if you know your youth group enough to know who's consistent, you want to start asking those youth, even just subtly, will you partner with so-and-so, to teach Sunday school? If every Sunday school teacher had a youth partner, that's one way, we can know a youth. Will you do worship with the worship team? Another way we can know a youth. It's sort of that idea that, sometimes really tough things are happening in a young person's life and they literally have nobody to go to, not even, they might feel uncomfortable. The closeness of a parent-child relationship is different. There's things, my mom believes I'm just an angel. She loves me so much, and I love that. But I want to talk to another mentor when I'm talking about work or when I'm talking about certain things. And because my mom's response is always, it's not your fault, hon. Yes, it is, Mom. And so, that's just my experience. But as far as bringing those kids in so that someone else knows them, simple things like that. And it would be the kids that are really consistent. Yeah.
Yeah, I see that you funnel them to see what the youth level is up to, then start this discipleship program. When I think about that, what I worry about is that in the Chinese church, in the parents know that someone, some youth got this treatment. Some issue.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I ask is everyone, because I think everyone is kind of impossible.
I think, yeah, there's some ways I would avoid that by doing sign-in. This is based on our sign-in program, and we see that so-and-so wasn't here as consistently, so that you can give them numbers. Well, these are the kids that were here consistently 3 months, and then if the parent, we were on vacation, then you could help them to be part of the program. Yeah, it's helpful to always have the numbers. Yeah. Yes.
So the mentor lunch is a 1-to-1 or 1-to-3?
Right now we have 1-to-3 to 4 because that's how many a car can usually take. And we have too many kids and too few mentors. We do have, especially in junior high, they want to be with a few other kids. In high school, they love the one-to-one once they know the adult. And so, you know, as they grow up, we see who they can be one-to-one with more consistently. But we have one dad, our children's pastor's husband, he's the favorite of it. He has two guys he takes, and I once tried to add another kid in, and one of them, he was so mad. One of the little guys, the junior hires that he takes to lunch, because he has this dynamic that he really likes. I would say according to how many can fit in the car, because sometimes there's usually less parents willing than students. Yeah.
So they will be start on the disciple level, or they will be suggested to start on which level? The mentor.
I would say disciple level, because that's your kids coming to youth group and church kind of regularly. Mm-hmm. They're willing to participate in the life of the church.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, I know, it's so late, sorry. Okay, well, thank you so much. It was such a blessing to be here. Thanks.